No review. Dive in. We're in Romans 3. 25th verse. Whom pro etheto, set forth in public display, the God, in the syntax of the Greek, whom the God set forth publicly as a helasterion, place of mercy, mercy seat, not down here alone did he perform a work of redemption on this Christmas season when we remember why he came. 1 John 3:5 says, you know, he was manifested to take away sins. The root word is to lift, to pick them up and carry them away. Commemorated in the heavenlies, typified in the old tabernacle and in the old temple in the Holy of Holies, where the worth and adequacy of the sin's payment, the life as payment, the death resulting from sin. And John adds the word, yet he had no sin. The sinless one was manifested to pick up and take away sin. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is about. And he rose, ever liveth, and that which was the Holy of Holies typified heaven. Where at the right hand of God he ever liveth to make intercession for us, but that helasterion was the place where the golden mercy seat covered the ark. So that as we personalize the types, God as the law looked through that gold covering to the sinner being represented by the priest in those days. And the blood sprinkled, covered, and God could have at-one-ment, atonement. This helasterion, as I've said, has as its root the same word from which we get hilarity, hilarious, joy, a sorrowing God who saw his purposes marred when he said, let us make Adam in our image, could now rejoice. Righteousness and love met at the cross. And now the veil is rent. And we have access to this place of mercy and the joy therein. Dia, through, pisteos, genitive, causal factor, origin, pisteos, faith, in the, of him, hymati, blood, the blood of him. Somehow or other, all this that was wrought, our reception, beneficiary state, standing, participation in the joyous salvation, rooted in the faith in the blood of him. And we've been camping out on that. Early on, because Pharisees were converted early in the book of Acts, the New Testament would be translated back into Hebrew as between 300 and 100 B.C. The Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, which for the most part was the Bible of the New Testament. There would be a desire for those who spoke Hebrew to get the New Testament translated back into Hebrew. They have an interesting translation of this verse in the early Hebrew Asher. Whom? Same verse translated back into the Hebrew. Whom was made to be seen or put on display or put forth? Whom was put forth? Or whom God, Elohim, put forth to Kippur. Remember that word? This word, hilasterion, has the T added, kaparet, the place where atonement, at-one-ment, occurs, is testified to, fixed, firmed up. We're speaking now of Jesus Christ, the subject of the previous verse, whom God put forth on public display as a mercy seat through faith in the blood of Him. Back to the Hebrew, whom God, Elohim, put forth to cover, to atone. And this is an interesting little combination. According to the measure of, well, that's a lot said in those four Hebrew consonants, whom God put forth to atone, cover your sins, expiate, propitiate, to borrow words from previous messages, to atone, to restore what was lost and make us at one, to atone, to at one, according to the measure of faith, let's use the word they use, amunah, amen, in the preposition, damo. I put the vowel signs in. This is the consonant used as a vowel. Over here, used as a U. Here is an O. In da mo. Da mo. Writing backwards as the, or straightforward as the Hebrews do, not backwards as we do. In da mo. Remember that word? Dumb. Adam, God said, let us make Adam. Aleph. Aleph. The M. First blood. From out of the ground of the earth. Adamat, various forms of it. Something about that word dom, hidden in all these acts between God and man. Now, it's easy to read this in the King James and go right by it. Faith in the blood of Him. And we sing the song, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Well, the blood has never lost its power. Well, there's power in the blood. You go to modern churches, they've taken those songs out because it's too revolting to think about it. We serve a loving God whose business is to, it's His job, as I said a few weeks ago, quoting a Princeton theologian, it's His job to forgive. Why all this blood slaughterhouse subject matter. And how come when Jesus said it's finished, we're not done with this blood stuff? And let's get on to resurrection. No. Whom God set forth to be a mercy seat, conditioned through faith in the blood of Him. The Hebrew translation, pulling out a deeper meaning of it, whom God sets forth to atone according to the measure of the faith in the blood of Him. Now, what is this blood bit? And that took us, in the little bit of review I'm going to do, to that ancient verse in Leviticus 17:11. We've written it a few Sundays ago in the Spanish. For you that read the Spanish, I didn't want to lose that, so I remember had to carry it over onto the other side. We've written it in the Hebrew, the full verse right here, and broken it apart over the last few weeks. We have it in the Greek, the Septuagint, reverse of what I just did over here, the Septuagint translation from the Hebrew into the Greek. This was written a week ago. He, gar, for the psuche. The psuche, from which we get psychology. The psuche. In all flesh. And where it is, in the sarcus. Here it is, of all flesh, for the psuche of all flesh, the blood of it is hyma, auto, atone, really, esti. What in essence it's saying, for the psuche of all flesh, every kind of flesh, the psuche in the blood of it, or them, all kinds of flesh, is. In the Hebrew, for the nephesh, whatever in the world that is, translated in the King James, the soul, in basar, all created beings, all creatures, for the nephesh in all creatures, in the blood it is. I find the Arabic translation early on enlightening. This is review, is why I'm skipping, so you have to listen to the previous messages if you want to get what I just went over with 70 league boots. Let's take the Arabic of this same verse, rooted in Leviticus 17:11, in the King James, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. In the Hebrew, for the nephesh, which we translate life, and others translate soul, I don't have much to say about nephesh, for the nephesh of the creature is in the blood. Listen to how the Arabic says it as they translate that ancient scripture. For NFS. For nephesh. They're not interesting. Nephesh. What in the world is nephesh. You thought you knew after the last two or three messages, but what is this nephesh that the King James calls soul of every living creature that's in the blood? Now let me anticipate, nephesh is the same word in the Arabic, though it has some deviations of meaning in historic development, but it's the same root word. You have in the Syriac, I haven't got time to write it on the board, you have N-F-S-A, Nephsa, Nephsa. You got in the Ethiopic, Neph, and they have the vowels built into the letter, Nephsa, same word. This ancient word, Nephesh, God breathed into Adam. He became a living being. And the nephesh of all life dwells in the blood. So the Arabic is not having to hunt for, it has the same word, nephesh. Al-Bashar, Al-Bashar Yeena, Al-Bashar, I'm saying it slowly, remember the Hebrew word for living flesh, all kinds of creatures, remember that? The carne in the Spanish, the Hebrew Basar. You see the closeness? Al is the definite article. For the nephesh of all Bashar Yeen. Now this is an interesting little additive to a word. If you have a country like, it's called an Isba, in the grammar of the Arabic, but if you have a country like, a state like California, and you have the word for California, you add this yin on the end of it, and it becomes Californians. I like the Arabic. It's got these neat little packaging syntax items and tricks. Remember the place of mercy? Hilasterion. In the Arabic, you put the verb to forgive, and you put the M with the vowel U, mu, in front of it, and it becomes the place of forgiveness. Remember that? Now, here we're doing it on the other end of a word. Whatever Bashar is, which is shared by all blood-flowing, breathing creatures, whatever that Bashar is, in modern Arabic, I showed this verse to someone who speaks modern Arabic, and they quickly said humans. But the word, just like Bashar, is shared by all breathing blood-flowing creatures. And, again, the best translation would not be meat, which, as I said last Sunday, using the Spanish to try to, because so many of you speak Spanish in this congregation and listen to me around the world. I don't much like carne. That reminds me of Taco Bell. And with a mad cow disease, I don't even think about it. Or Jack's.
McDonald's. So I said, instead of carne, let's use criatura, which the Spanish has, creature. Blood flowing, breathing creatures. Now, if it's only human, this would add the word humankind or humanity. This is all living beings. All living beings. For the nephesh, we're still working on that one, aren't we? For the nephesh, and I'm seeing a little bit of shakiness on the part of those that are conditioned by the King James soul and by the Spanish, which speaks of the almas. Where is it? Here we are. They translate the Spanish word for soul and carne and life. And I'm going to point out to you who were here last Sunday, and we put this Porque la vida de la carne en la sangre, or sangre, está, for the life of the creature, en la sangre, está, y yo os, and I, to you, he dado, have given it, interestingly in the feminine, para, in order, hacer, to make expiación, and we camped out that that's an attempt, and the languages continue to attempt to bring the focus from what God had to have in the atoning work, and focused only on what we have to have, a sense of our guilt removed, cleansed, expiación. You know, when God outlined the offerings that were a type of how man then temporarily, until Christ did his work, could get back to God, he started with what was most precious to him. You read in Leviticus, the first chapter starts with the burnt offering. The second chapter goes to the meat offering, as they call it, more properly meal offering. And then the third chapter goes to the peace offering. And the fourth and fifth and sixth go to the sin offering, and last, to the trespass offering. God starts from his perspective, in the heavenlies, his heart. What he wants is that complete dedication offering, the burnt offering. What we need is the trespass offering on the other end. Trespass offering was for sins we know we did. I stole, I robbed, I lied, I know I did that. Then eventually you grow spiritually enough to understand you're a sinner, not because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. A bent in our nature, a condition that makes us forever seek our way instead of his way. And as the trespassers are taken care of, you had to have the sin offering for the condition of alienation from God. You had to have the sin offering that covered even the sins of ignorance. So when we come to God, if we were the Old Testament saint, through the priest and our representative, we would start with a trespass offering and come upward to the burnt offering. God starts with what's important to him. The burnt offering, the total dedication that Paul will admonish us to become in the 12th chapter, and works out from him to what we need. Out here is what we need and what he has to provide for his own just self to be able to enjoy the peace offering and the burnt offering. We always start backwards, and today's modern theology goes along with what the Spanish translation has, puts all the focus on what we need, expiación, expiation. Ignoring propitiation, without which there would be no meeting place, atonement. But that's the previous messages. Here, we have all the flesh, or the nephesh of all humankind, if we just meant human, all living beings. Geminate hum. Or hum, amu. That's an interesting word. Lest something's left out here in all living beings, or rather, whom, or for the nephesh of living beings, all of them, adds the emphasis, no exception, all of them, geminate hum. The blood, Aldama, you see the D and the M? You ought to be able to read Arabic by now. The blood. Am I going slow enough? Because I want simply, you can forget this board, just like when I will erase it. I just want you to get the unity across all of these translations that are saying, with little additives, the same thing. And the Arabic says it in a brilliant way. As the Ethiopic talked of the Hilasterion, using the word Shalomah, which is from a root, or contained within it the root of an icon. At this Hilasterion, as I said earlier, God personifying His standard, the tablets of stone, the commandments, the law inside the ark, looked through the golden covering, the mercy seat, and saw the priest representing the people as sinless as that gold covering, which was Christ, who offered Himself in our place. On the other side, the Shekinah, seated on the mercy seat, looked at us through the blood of the sacrifice in Christ, in our case, and sees our sins paid in full, sins taken away, to be laid on the scapegoat and carried to a place of oblivion, never to be remembered again. Each of these translations are digging to the wonderful varieties of meaning contained in these Semitic languages, of which God chose to give us the First Testament through the Aramaic and the Hebrew. Listen as I break this Arabic apart. For the nephesh of all, or of living beings, all or the whole of them, no part of them left out, the blood, that M in front, with a little vowel above, Mus Kahina. For the nephesh of all living beings, all of them, the blood is the home of them. This root is home, to live, and the place where you live. The blood is the place of homing for them, the nephesh. Let us settle in. The same thing is being said in all these languages, but the Arabic has captured it. For the nephesh, whatever that is, of all living beings, the whole of them, the blood homes the nephesh. The blood is the place which is home of them. The blood is the home
of the nephesh.
Yeah, well, you've said that the other way. Okay. If it leaves you dead, that's fine. But that says it in a way that hits me. Whatever this nephesh is, the blood is its home. And thus, when you pour the blood out, the nephesh is dead. Has no place. Doesn't have a home anymore. It's gone. Now, I thought I would bore you before we move on to some verses with some more details about nephesh and suke and these various words. I don't need to go through the Arabic, the Ethiopic, and the Syriac, because they're using the same word, nephesh. Where we have a problem is when it's translated into the Greek, and when we're talking about these facts in the New Testament, we always encounter suke. Now, suke is Greek word used for nephesh. So let's use nephesh. In the Hebrew, it's the nephesh, sh. We've got the other words there. In the Greek, nephesh becomes sarki. And we have blood. It's the same in all of them. DM, one of those bilateral ancient words. In the Greek, it's haima. And they're having, when they translate the Old Testament into the Greek Septuagint, they're having the same difficulties I'm having of trying to communicate these ancient words in their ancient meanings in modern languages. You can't always just find a word. That's why we have such things as cognates. And then some people conveniently will take a word and disguise it as a cognate. They transliterate. You don't want to tell someone that a tenth belongs to God, because everybody can count to ten. So you use tithe. And then you can say, I don't know really what the tithe is. So I'm going to pull these words apart. If you want to go home, go ahead. But if you want to dwell on this a bit, because I want this elasterium. I want to have access. And it's through faith in the blood of Him. And I'd like to know a little more about what this is, the life of the flesh, to use the English, is in the blood. The life of all living beings, all of them, that includes us, the blood is the place of its home. Well, where is this? So let's get these words till we can take the Greek. For the suki, all of it, the flesh, and the blood of it is. Okay? Now let's go to the next word, nephesh. Blood. What other word we got here? For the life of the flesh, okay, basar. Well, born you?
No, sir.
The flesh. Now, in the Greek, we have sarx. For the life of the flesh, for the suke of the sarx, in the haima is. For the nephesh of the basar, the blood
is its own. Now let's look into this. What is the root meaning of nephesh? Well, I can't think of any source better than Briggs, Driver et al. So I just made a copy of the pages. Am I boring you? The pages on nephesh. Let's find nephesh here. Nephesh. Where's nephesh? I was trying to sort these papers before I came in here. Normally I don't bring notes. Or I don't look at them. They're tough when I try to look at them. Nephesh. That's upside down. Nephesh. Here we are. Nephesh. And what do I find here? Soul, life, person, living being, blood, desire, breath, sweet odor, high in estimation, become avaricious, desire a thing, aspire to it, breathe, sigh, be broad, extended, soul. Now the noun. Soul, living being, life, self, person, desire, appetite, emotion, and passion. Boy, that really does something for us, doesn't it? That's the scholars. It is simply that which breathes. It is the breathing substance, sometimes called all of these things. I won't bore you now. I'll just tell you what. In fact, one of our staff members gave a present to my wife. And, you know, you can always... It was an act of love, and I'm just having a little humor to make a point here. But it was a stack of books about that high called The Book of Knowledge. Man, as he pulled it out of the box, I thought, this is like the widow's pot, that oil never stopped flowing. Just books kept coming out of that box. And with my sense of humor, I said to my wife, well, is that staff member saying, you don't know much? Well, maybe you'll hand it to me. I don't know much. And I've gone through, I can't tell you how many books. This word nephesh is used as broad and as wide as about any word, but its root is breath. Just that simple. So they can take all these other words. A person has breath, so they use nephesh for that. And somebody in a sex act gets breathing hard, it means passion. And I can give you texts where that's used that way. It is used for intense anger. But all of that is derivative of breath. I asked my Arab friends and searched through the dictionaries, what does this word mean in the Arabic? Breath. That's why I chose to translate this, contrary to my Arab friends in their modern taking of this word as human. I should have said, for the breath of breathing beings, all of them, the blood is its home. Are we getting closer now? Breath. Let's go to Suki. Now, I'm going to bore you a little bit on what the Greeks chose and as the basis for modern psychology. They snapped up this word, and in the history of Greek philosophers,
they began to delve into the anthropological makeup of man. And they chose this word, psuche, as the essence of a person's being, just a little bit subordinate to the nous, which we've encountered earlier, which, as with all of these words, had a history in Greek mythology of being divine in their pantheon, divine beings, like nous, which is simply the mind working. The nous was the highest order of being, and the psuche was an intermediary level of being. And as I said, I think last Sunday, Plato broke the psuche down into a tripart level, a high level, an intermediate level, and then just the sensory level. Aristotle broke the, and it takes on a meaning that is forever being translated in the history books as soul. And why? I don't know where that word soul got in there, because soul comes from some remote German word that means to move quickly, like quicksilver. But soul became the little verbal wagon that those who write about these philosophies in English and most of the Western languages that have a comparative word like almas in the Spanish, they make that the vehicle of this mental dissection of man's internal essence of being. And as I said, Aristotle, he had 8 different parts of the soul. And much of this Hellenistic Greek philosophy influenced, particularly when you get into the Gnostic literature, which is post, in my judgment, that was just beginning to intrude in the early days of Christianity, and in some of the writings of the New Testament, they're beginning to combat Gnostic tendencies. And I'm totally convinced that there's no part of the Gnostic tendency in biblical Judaism. It was a late intrusion from Greek philosophy. And the soul became a focus of psychological dissection, which brought the word into English. What did it mean in the beginning, before these Greek philosophers began to work it over? I mean, the poor word became a whore. Everybody did it. You know, you need to stand up here and watch the waves of various kinds of attention dwindle when I get into this heavy stuff. But boy, you get a sex word in here, you all wake up quick. The psuche comes alive. And you start psucheing pretty hard. Don't go any further. Why is the word psuche really mean? I'm not even gonna waste time reading. You take my word for it, I've read it enough. It comes from psucho, the root. Psucho, which is, listen close, to blow on, to cool. Do you ever get too hot a bowl of soup and get a spoon, or too hot a cup of coffee, or chocolate, or tea, blow on it to cool it? That's what this word originally meant. To blow on, to cool, or the result, sukkos, cold, as a result of what we've been suffering here of late in California, believe it or not, a cold wind blowing, resulting in cold. Now you may understand why, way back early on, trying to find a word that would match nephesh, which means breath, or breathing. Nephesh And these, all these words mean breath, or the verb to breathe. Suke, forget the baggage that accumulated as the word became, as I said, a whore of philosophers to get off on. You did pretty good on that one. You stayed sanctified through that verse. The root is breathing. Well, let's add another word. Rock. Rock. What's that mean? Well, it's usually translated spirit. Now again, the Semitic languages, same word is used in the Semitic languages over and over again. I'm not even going to write them all. Ruach and the Syriac, you got the Ruach. You have all these languages the same. I could do it with the Ethiopic. It's the same. You got Ruach. In every case, it is the word they'll use for spirit. And in the Greek, you're going to have the word pneuma. Greek comes from some strange source different than all the others, pneuma. Now, what is this ruach? All right, go to Genesis 1 real quick. I'm going to make a fast trip with you. Ruach. Am I boring you? How are we going to get from ruach to blood? You watch. You know, some people, I've read so many books on this, it's a wonder I'm not blind. I don't know what they're saying. They sound good. I mean, you know, if you've got the right kind of breathing apparatus, you can just really get turned on by the spiritual words. It's like a politician uses mother and democracy all the time. But all these books, some of the greatest writers in theology, Andrew Murray, one of my, I put him not as good as G. Campbell Morgan, but way up there, The Blood of the Cross. I got same Andrew Murray. The Holiest of All. I mean, I read three books yesterday by modern and historic people on this subject. And they use spiritual words to explain spiritual terms. And when they get done, I conclude I'm not spiritual because I don't understand. And my crusade has been God, the Word who could tell us all we need to know about God, moved from facing the God, who was as the same essence, was God, and struck a tent, moved into human flesh. And though no man has seen God, Christ is the exegesis, which means Christ led him from behind the curtain of eternity and put him on display. He manifested himself. And I'm sick of those that are forever trying to take the manifestation and mystify it and hurl it back again, like the Jewish theologians who took the very name of God, Yahweh, which he said to Moses, I have been known by my other names, El, etc., but through you and to this people, I'm going to reveal myself as Jehovah. Then all the names begin to attach. Jehovah will provide. Jehovah will heal. Jehovah our peace. Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah our banner. Yahweh was to be the self-revelatory name. They pushed it back. Couldn't pronounce it. Pushed it back into mysticism. And then did what I think is a dishonest trick. They put the vowel points for Adonai, Lord, or Elohim, the other word for God, so that when you were reading it in the Torah, you would not pronounce the name that was, they just referred to him as the name. There's something about religious, I haven't got a word for them, religious so-called prophets, foretellers, to mystify it until the common man goes out shaking his head like my granddad, who said, if God wanted you to understand the Bible, why didn't he write the damn thing till you could? He did. It's people that have been mystifying and demanifestizing what he manifested. So, I'm in the business of unpacking meanings. If I don't understand it, I'm going to keep digging. And when I think I got a grip on it, I'm passing it on to you. And that's what we're doing now. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't need to tell you, there's hours of teaching on this. There's a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And the earth became. That Hebrew word that can be translated past, present, or future. And the earth became a waste and a desolation. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, if I were to read it in the direct Hebrew, she moved. The Ruach. That's the word. The Ruach. Feminine, don't put too much onto the gender, but it happens to be feminine. Very rarely in the masculine. The Ruach of God. She hovered over the waters. What does Ruach mean? Ruach. They don't get so wordy here. Breathe, blow. That's the verb. Noun. Feminine, bridge driver, breath, wind, spirit, breath of mouth or nostrils, wind or wind of heaven, north wind, sea wind, blowing, breath. I believe God is everywhere. Quantum mechanics fascinates me. Paper a week ago, they were looking for the sterile neutrino, which will upset the standard formula of these sub-capable of being seen units that have gone to depths beyond anybody. Millions of our tax dollars are in Fermilab, another one being built, to chase these quarks, leptons, and neutrinos. And they just keep trying to find ultimate reality. I read in Romans 1 when I was here, I read some passages from the book by the humorous head of Fermilab, The God Particle. I've never understood that aspect of God, which is His Spirit, that subsists, is an extension of God's very nature. And we have it said, the Word created. Word is a burst of breath given audible meaning, and the earth and all creation subsists in Him, is held together by His breath, by the wind of His nature, and the Word will one day melt it all away and create anew. I've never understood that side of the Trinity. The Trinity is beyond logic. But somehow God has the capacity to be everywhere. That's omniscience. An extension of His nature into subsistence of all reality that is like a flowing sea that is personalized? Is his nature thinking, being, breathing, moving, and capable of what quantum mechanics calls random bursts out of that primordial sea that then began to form and take shape and movement and position under Einstein's laws? You can't find one of these things because you have to send light to find it, and light that positions it is going to affect the movement, because the intensity of light and the shortness of the waves affect position, and you measure momentum with longer waves, and that makes you lose position. So God, He's in control. They keep hunting Him. He subsists in everything with the capacity to manifest at any time, and manifest in such a way that an I-thou relationship is created. Now don't hang up there, because I want to stay with Ruach. Ruach is the breath of God. It's not used of man's breath unless God externally puts His breath into man. Now what do we find when God creates Adam? From some substance with the root dam in it, the word for blood. And what is it that He says when He forms Adam, first blood? Or another one of the root meanings of Aleph is strong. Strong blood. And He said to Adam, having created everything else, you are to be Lord over all of it. He created, am I born you?
No, sir.
Created Adam to be Lord over all creation. But lest he forget who his Lord was, outside of creation in the sense of the Creator, permeating creation in the sense of the extension of His Spirit, the tree was there, the no-no tree. Just so you know, I'm still the boss. Now, they didn't want a boss, and that's just you and me, and that's Christianity. We want a garden that we can be what we want to be, free. We just don't want a boss. We want to be self-made clay. We don't want a potter that works his will on us. But that's not the way it started. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything. Second chapter, 7th verse, and the Lord Yahweh, God Elohim, formed man, Adam, of the dust, which literally is a word meaning pulverized substance, of the ground, Adama, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became Tunefish, really. Tunefish, Hain. Life. And man became Nefesh, living, when God breathed into him. Let's go. Let's go some more. I'm not going to quit now. I've gone this far. Let me get my big old Hebrew Bible out here. You ready? Spirit of God, wash. God breathed on Adam. They fell into sin. You know that. Right? And we find in the 6th chapter, God's upset. And He says, My spirit will not contend with Adam, the man, forever. For he is mortal, and he sets a limit on his days, 120 years. My spirit, Ruachi, I can't say that. He is like Khomeini or Khomeini. My nephesh, his throat is not practiced and didn't grow up with that strange sound. It's like I used to get in fights when I was a kid because I couldn't, when I was in school as a kid because I couldn't fill Mars. Still can't. I love Spanish. I love Latino language. I can't fill my R's. I can't do that. That was a fake. I can't do it. I mean, I learned a triple tongue of saxophone, but I can't trill Mars. I can't say Khomeini. Is it Khomeini or Khomeini? My rock. Rocky. The rocky pronominal suffix. The breath of me. The spirit of me. Will not always strive with man. I'm going to destroy in the sixth chapter, the 17th verse. I'm going to destroy, he says, all life, the King James has it, wherein the breath of life dwells. What he says in the Hebrew, I'm going to destroy every of the basar that in him, ruach, ha'im, in which the ruach of life dwells. Let's keep going. What's it got to do with the blood? Well, let's keep going. I'm going to destroy them all now. Seventh chapter, Genesis, 22nd verse, King James. Everything, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. In the margin, if you've got a King James open to that, 7th chapter, 22nd verse, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. In the margin is a little number, 5 in my King James, that reads, the breath of the spirit of life. Neshemat, breath of, derivative, spirit of, ruach, Hayim, life, all in whom the breath of life dwelt. He breathed into. His breath subsists all life. His breath had a direct dimension into the creation of Adam. So he destroyed all of them except Noah and his family. Now, I'm going to jump a long ways. Let's go to Judges 14. Judges 14. Story of Samson. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God punished them with the Philistines for 40 years. And it came time for God to deliver them. Now, God is the sovereign holder together of all being by his spirit, which is his lock, decides time has come. So he sends an angel to a father and a mother in a tribe in Israel and says, you're going to have a son born. He's going to be a Nazarene, a Nazarite. Not Nazarene church. An old razor hit his face or head. All the requirements of the Nazarite. A type of our Christ, by the way, I haven't time to get into. And he grows up. God miraculously gives him the son. And then you go to the last of the 13th chapter. Now, I understand there are people that go to the internet to find a companion. God's ways are mysterious. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him.
And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Verse 25. And she began, is the verb, and she began, vatako, and she began, ruach, spirit of, Yahweh, to stir him. Here he grew up, and he's a man now, and the breath of God, ruach. I can see it all over your face. Where in the hell is he going now? And this, and some of you are already there, and you're thinking carnal thoughts. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Probably the only time God, Spirit, became Viagra before it was invented. God help me. Where did this congregation come from? The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. You wait and see what he was being stirred about. In Mahani, Dan between Zor and Eshtel, and Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, are a few of you getting there? And how do we get to this from blood? Or vice versa. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must she go to the uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife? But Samson, having been stirred by the Holy Spirit, said to his father, get her for me. She's right. He's the right one for me. I'm reading from the NIV version. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. And Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Reads in the Hebrew, then she came upon him, Ruach, Yahweh. Now throughout the Old Testament, I could go on through Samson's life, his whole life, with its ups and downs and mistakes, and his glorious ending. But repeatedly you will find he is empowered to do something that God needed at that time. And in fact, God is bending his own rules and sending this Nazarite to marry a non-Israelite to create a controversy with the Philistines because God was going to rock upon him and empower him till he could kill a lion barehanded, could catch foxes and tie their tails together and ruin their fields of plenty, and take the jawbone of an ass and kill them by the hundreds. And Ruach came on him. I could take you, but I'm hurrying now to Isaiah 63, where the angel of presence that went before them in a recital of the Israel history was the embodied personification of the Ruach of God. He measures it out. He chooses when all life subsists therein. That's what theologians are talking about when they talk about omnipresence, whether they know it or not. An extension of God's nature, even connecting the Father to the Son. And in the prayer for the Holy Spirit will connect us to the Father as He was connected and they were one. This extension
I mean, they approach it in special effects in some of the modern movies, like The Terminator, where some plastic-like substance. We just can't get down where the ultimate life is as we search for the God particle. And as that former Fermilab head says, her. God, throughout the Old Testament, forgave people. We'll get to that in the next half of the 25th verse. A forgiving contingent. Upon the basis of forgiveness, culminating at Calvary. God intruded his finger into time. That's what the Old Testament is saying as the head of this Claremont Ancient Manuscript Society. His second in command here last Sunday, James Saunders, the brilliant scholar approaching the peak of his years, has written more than 40 years ago the God of the Old Testament intruding. The Old Testament is not a record of man hunting and looking for God. It starts with man after his sin hiding from God. It's a record of God intruding himself, bringing himself forth, ultimately manifesting himself in the Son to take away, pick up and take away the sins of the whole world. That's what God is doing. But he didn't have other than a contingent basis for doing it, as his finger in history would control these revelatory people. Every habitation of God through the Spirit in any one of these Old Testament creatures is of the same contingent category as forgiving those who had faith. It all had to be made righteous. And the last half of this 25th verse will say, God is seen as the just, righteous himself, and the righteous sufficer. And is seen as that in his passing over and forgiving, as the Ethiopic has it, the sins from the creation until the present. They hovered. If there was anyone that heaved a sigh of relief, it was those in heaven awaiting the joining to their bodies that were there because of faith, like Abraham and David, until the one manifested to make their contingent position there permanent and forever, until they could hear, "It is finished," when he did it, and the rejoicing as he ascended to the throne. But that's next Sunday's message. All of this was contingent. God intruding in, because the basis of the Spirit inhabiting sinning flesh would be bought up at Calvary. These were special cases. Gideon, Ruach of God, clothed himself with Gideon. Special cases. Now, when the day of Pentecost, as P. Campbell Morgan says, it began to be fulfilled, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And Ruach, that's in the Greek, they're using wind. Rushing mighty wind, the same Ruach. And it filled all of the place where they were sitting, the house. The breath of God breathed a measure of God's life into Adam, and Adam's nephesh became a living being, eternal, with a measure of God's own breath. Now, if the blood is the house of the nephesh, and the ruach of God enlivens the nephesh, then the ruach of God in the nephesh homes in the blood.
Thus, the Holy Spirit of eternity, whose breath reached in the creative act of the virgin birth in the womb of Mary that produces this Christmas, and that defiance of logic being all man, every man, whole God, every God, all in one, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, takes the place of the sperm in conceiving in the egg, and a life is born in the likeness of sinning flesh, but knew no sin, with a measure of the Spirit, ruach, sufficient as he traversed the path in sinning flesh and confronted with opportunity to sin, yet knew no sin, was able, as that living incarnation of God, man, God, to pay the price, and in his bloodstream, the life of the Spirit dwelled. And when his blood was poured out, the Savior, God himself in Christ, died on our behalf and rose to take his blood with the witness of the Spirit who traversed the journey through his veins as the risen Savior immortalized. People say, well, he lost his blood on Calvary. You know, I had a little article here. Cadaver blood. The requirement for large amounts of blood, this is American Encyclopedia. The requirement for large amounts of blood in special surgical procedures such as open heart surgery, together with the threat of military disaster, has increased interest in the use of stored blood from human cadavers. Because the fibrinolytic system becomes activated after death, from 2 to 4 liters, 2.1 to 4.2 quarts of blood can be recovered from a cadaver without the use of anticoagulants. Add that, you got more. This technique has been little studied because of psychological, psyche, reluctance to transfer cadaver blood into living persons. Although it is reported that cadaver blood has been used for years in the Soviet Union, few detailed studies are available on changes in function, cell survival, or on the capacity of such blood to withstand storage. Now, the blood, just go to a dictionary, an encyclopedia. This is a complicated river that flows through us. One of the primary functions of blood, again, American Encyclopedia, is to transport oxygen from the lungs, gills, or other respiratory organs to the body cells. In larger and more complex animals, greater quantities of oxygen are needed, and in these animals, the oxygen is carried by special pigments called respiratory pigments, which contain characteristic metallic atoms. These dissolved pigments are capable of carrying enough oxygen to meet the needs of many animals, but in the largest and most active animals, including us, all vertebrates, so much oxygen is needed that if all the necessary respiratory pigment were dissolved in the blood would be too thick and syrupy to flow easily through the blood vessels. This problem is solved in the higher animals by the concentration of relatively large amounts of respiratory pigment in special cells, the red blood cells. And man, you ever seen pictures of all these different cells that are floating around? A very small portion of them. We're not even down to neutrinos and all these other things yet. The human blood cell. Got a picture of it? There on the upper left, the red blood cells, the monocytes below it, the platelets that are primarily involved in clotting, coagulating, neutrophils and eosinophils or eosinophils, lymphocytes and basophils. Those I'm curious about those basophils. Something else is added.
that they're never going to find under a microscope. The ruach of God. It's already there. Repeatedly, when Samson was thirsty and about to die, we read in the King James, the Lord strengthened him. He ruached him. He put more of his breath in. The breath of God raised up that dead body of Jesus in an instant, immortalized it until the heat of that body burned the fibers. Of the shroud. And carried him immortalized. Not until that work was done, including what we haven't yet addressed, how he went it and carried the blood like the priest bringing the blood of the sacrifice to the mercy seat. All I've done is drop the hint. All the blood wasn't gone from that body. And flesh and blood do not inherit eternal life. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the immortalized body. That which is spiritual. Whatever the degeneration from Adam, we haven't got some wraith-like substance floating around in heaven. There is what heaven never saw. The God-man raised from the dead, firstborn among many brethren, of which we in an instant shall be changed if we're still alive when he comes, or the dead shall be raised, and not a mortal body, and not flesh and blood as we have it now. But the liberated spirit in a new kind of being. I don't have any trouble now understanding why this had to be done before God's Spirit, as the whole world's sins were covered, could now come. And until he died and rose and presented himself, the Spirit could not come on the day of Pentecost, which is the basis of being born again. There's an old song, let him breathe on me. Christianity's more than just an intellectual commitment of believing in Jesus. It is a recognition that his blood was sufficient, worth enough, that all my sins, oh, believe me, I need this message more than anybody. Can I even touch the faith that God himself has and the Spirit of God, who now, because the blood of Christ was sufficient as he poured it out and the Spirit was there in it as it poured out, to know that every sin, not a person in this congregation doesn't on occasion have a sense of sin and a sense of guilt for past things you don't want anybody to know. There isn't anybody fool enough to think they're not a sinner. But don't be fool enough to not recognize Jesus paid it all. His blood, the Spirit of life dwelling therein, his nephesh, with the ruach of God dwelling in it in a measure beyond us, poured out and rose and carried itself. You don't need a priest carrying the blood. The type could not be what the antitype was. The lamb that was slain, the bullock that was slain, the goat that was slain could not get up and come in, raised and say, here, cadaver that I was, here's my proof. He took himself and the Spirit within to the Holy of Holies. And pandemonium must have broken loose. He bought up all the rights to be there, past, present, and future. And as I look, I see his love, that in order to forgive me, expiation, he had to offer himself in our place. He did, and he rose. And not until that happened could the Spirit be poured out in fullness as it was on the day of Pentecost. Now there's no restriction to the Holy Spirit dwelling in all of us. Save. Lack of faith in his blood. I fought it in the early hours this morning and I forgot it for a moment. My salvation is not based on me. Is his bloodshed sufficient for me? It is for God. And he takes me on that basis. So weary, worn down, broken soul, the rock is cleft. Hide thou me. And the blood has never lost its power. God can dwell in your blood with a simple act of faith. He can add the dimension. Breathe it in. And he dwells in you. And as you continue to have faith, you'll displace the old self. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit comes out. That's my message.